Last week, you will recall that I spent a little bit of time talking about the challenges that language can create. And I do want to touch on that a little bit more today because it's a problem. It's a problem of necessity, though. We make up new words because we invent new things, new concepts. And so we have to be able to come up with a word that describes it. And it can be problematic if you're looking at documentation that spans a long time period. For instance, if I were to take a document, a paper written today on the problems, the psychological impact that social media is having on teens, and I were to send it back 200 years ago to have somebody read it, they would have absolutely no clue what it was referring to. Hopefully, if I were to send that document 200 years in the future, they also would have no clue what I was talking about. But you see the problem that necessarily exists when we develop a language for a particular time. And so that causes challenges that we have as we read the Bible as a whole. We have a whole slew of translations. Are they all translating God's word? Yes, but they have a different approach. Some of them are trying to adhere more to the actual literal translation of the original words. It creates a problem, though, because you have to spend time understanding, diving into the context in which those words were written. You need to know culture. You need to know history if you're to properly understand it. There are other translations on the other end that just go for what were they really meaning? And let's put it in a modern language translation so that you can read it today with today's figures of speech and capture the meaning. Of course, the problem with that is, as language adjusts, you may have lost some of the nuances that were really quite kind of critical. And it also means that that translation has a shelf life. And then there are folks that hold on to a particular time, a particular translation. We have churches throughout the world that hold only to the King James Version. The problem there is nobody speaks that language anymore. So you may not grasp exactly what they're trying to say. So languages evolve and languages change, and it creates problems when a word no longer means what it was intended to mean. And my case in point for that is the word church. The way we understand the word church, the way it is accepted in modern English language, would be to use it in this form. Today, we are worshiping in a church. This church was built in 1885, and it replaced the church that was built in 1881 and burned down. You see, we use it to describe a structure where worship takes place. And so we can say with accuracy as understood today that there are thousands of churches in which today no worship is taking place in the Western world. They are abandoned, no longer fulfilling their purpose. And such is the way we understand the word church. But that's not the biblical meaning of the word. And so if we are to be God's people serving as God calls us to serve in his church, we need to understand what Scripture says. And so what I want to do is take you back in time 2,000 years ago to when Jesus was proclaiming using the language of the day. And there was a word back there, ecclesia. And that word was used to describe what would happen when a town crier within a geographic area would cry out to the townspeople, and there would be an assembly of those who were called out by the crier. The word that described that was ecclesia. Jesus then adopts that word in Matthew chapter 16. We touched on this a couple of weeks ago, the same context that we were talking about, but this is immediately after Peter has made this bold proclamation in responding to the question, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus responds to him quite boldly and says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, complicating our understanding is that Jesus uses the word build which suggests constructing something, but he uses that term ecclesia. He uses it as a way to then describe the assembly of those who have been called out by God. The assembly of God's redeemed people, those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. So when we hear in the various creeds, some of you are very familiar with the apostolic, with the Apostles' Creed. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The holy Catholic Church, there is this universal church of all who have been called out, no matter where they are geographically, no matter where they are chronologically, those who have been redeemed, called out by Christ. And so this universal church concept is one that transcends time and space. It is one that will go on forever, the kingdom of God. And it is important that we understand that the universal application of ecclesia is God's heavenly kingdom. It's a beautiful concept, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, it creates this notion that there will be this grand diversity of people with whom we will have eternal fellowship. It's a beautiful picture. But at the same time, there is a dangerous component to it as well. You ever heard the phrase, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Yes. We can get so caught up in this notion that our fellowship with God's children is in the future, in his kingdom, that we forget the fact that we are called to a local assembly. We are called to be a part of a local ecclesia, a local church. Now, there's solid biblical evidence that this is what we're meant to do. First, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we should not forsake the gathering and meeting up together, which suggests, you know, actually getting together. We're called to meet regularly to worship. And it's really hard to do that if you have in mind fellowship with somebody in South Africa. We can shout and sing as loudly as possible, but they're not going to hear it. And when we need a hug or they need a hug, we can't reach them. But if you look in Revelation, Jesus specifically tells John, write letters to seven churches in very specific geographic locations. The Apostle Paul, in writing his epistles, writes many of them to specific churches in specific geographic locations. And the reasoning for that is simple. From the founding of Jesus's church, spiritually, the physical manifestation has been geographically. And so we need to understand that. We need to recognize that, yes, we have been called out by God, but the one who ordains all that comes to pass has planted us in a particular place geographically, the local church. So, how does Jesus describe it? Well, in John chapter 15, he uses this imagery of a vine grafting in branches. The beautiful thing about this imagery is, if you have this vine, the notion that you're going to be grafted in, well, to be grafted in, you first must be removed from the context in which you had existed. So to be called out, you must first be removed from that environment so that you can then be grafted in to a new vine. The old now nourished by the new, the blood of Christ coursing through you so that you can then bear godly fruit. First removed, then grafted in, and then you grow. Paul uses different imagery for that. He uses the image of the body, and we had Anne read that for us today. And is one better than the other? No, but I think each conveys different truths in different ways. And I really like how Paul has expressed this, that we are called to be members of one body. The interconnectedness that he talks about, that we're all acting in one part of a greater whole, each one of us fulfilling an important role to help the body function the way God intends for it to work. And that if one of us is called out to be the member of a body acting in a particular way and we want to act in a different way, the harm is done to the body as a whole. And I have to say, I like that. The way that Paul writes, Paul is addressing specific problems that he sees in specific churches. And the beauty of him writing that way is that the issues that he's pointing out, wouldn't you know it, they transcend time and culture. There's nothing new under the sun, and the problems of the heart today are the problems of the heart that existed 2,000 years ago. So the Holy Spirit just worked in Paul's mind so that he can write these issues, knowing that there are going to be some people in a church body that aren't content with being a hand when they want to be an eye. Or they want to be an ear when we need a nose. I like how he uses that imagery. But again, keep sight of the fact that what he is doing is saying, you have a role to fill. And that role is in a local church, fulfilling the role that I created you to be. So practically, what does that mean? What it means is that for those of you that live here, God ordained that you be here. Those of you that have been grafted into the body, God ordained that at that point of grafting in, being placed into this body, you came with a set of experiences, a set of skills, a set of perspectives that make you uniquely qualified to fill whatever role that God called you to be. And for some of you, that may be hands and feet. For some of you, it may be shoulders or elbows. For some of you, it may be something a little less visible, a little less glamorous, like a liver. I'd like to tell you right now, I give thanks to God that we have functioning livers. I know some of you feel that more pointedly than others, but that's a sermon for another day. But understand, what God did was orchestrate it so that we would have this perfectly sculpted body here. So that our local church, when forming the way it's called to form, with the members participating the way it's supposed to work, we would be like the sculpture of David. A beautiful image, the ideal body sculpted by God. But you see, we have this problem. We live in America. And I don't know about you, but if you've looked at the transformation of American health over the last 50 years, there's been this coming together of two big forces. One is we keep putting more and more stuff into our food. Additives, preservatives, things that make it taste better, but don't add to the overall health of what we're eating. And so our bodies have started to crave things that aren't really good for us. On the other hand, we have this increasing effort to add to our efficiency, diminish the physical workload without diminishing what we can get done. Call it a desire to be more productive, call it a desire to have more leisure time. Whatever it is, we are now accomplishing more with less physical expenditure. We're taking in more, we're burning off less, and so we now have a heavier population than any time in the past. We have a problem with weight. We have a problem with fat. Wouldn't you know it, I'm not just talking about American health because of American health. I'm saying that this is what's happened in the American church. Because what's happened is you have pastors and teachers standing up in the pulpit, and they have decided it's time to deliver a sweeter sounding message. And instead of giving you meat and potatoes, we're now going straight to the dessert line. Now, give me a good creme brulee, a 7-layer cake, a pie. I'm a happy guy. But I got to tell you that the key to being a physical specimen is not to just sort of make your way up to the dessert buffet line and stay there. You need to eat more. And at the same time, the American church, while it is feeding you more dessert, is asking less of its members. Instead of telling you that you are meant to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, that you are called to work as to the Lord and not for man, for from the Lord comes the reward of your great inheritance. Instead of telling you that you were brought into this body to work a specific job, we as Americans are being told we don't have to work like that. We can just take it easy. And so as we talk about who is filling what role in the body, in the church in America, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who have become satisfied with being the fat cells in the American church. Now, lest you take offense, understand this. A healthy body needs fat cells. You got to have them. That's where we store energy. For times when we are called to do more than we have access to in terms of stores of energy, we have to take it from those fat cells that are in us. And so having some fat in your body is critical. The American church, boy, we are poised to just do whatever we want. We've got so much laying around. If only we tap into it. But it's there, and we can tap into it. And there's so much work that needs to be done. And so consider this a call, if you know any of the church's fat cells, to say, hey, listen, God's got a plan. Because you are a part of the body, and we need to transform what we're doing. We need to look less like Homer Simpson and more like David. And so if you were called to use some of that fat to get the muscles to work harder, so be it. But understand that same store of energy, if all it does is sit around, makes the rest of the body work harder. And so we can no longer perform the task with which we were given efficiently and effectively, we have to carry around a lot of weight. So, let's take a step back for a moment. Remember this. You all are indeed a part of the body of Christ, but what did it take to get you there? Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that you have been bought with a price. And the same thing is true of you today. In order for you to be called out of the world, to be taken from the life that you were living, which was a life of doing your own thing, no matter how good you think you were being, you weren't being the servant of the Lord, which means you were sinning. And the wages of sin is death. So you were stumbling down a path towards eternal damnation, but Christ so loved you that he was willing to come down from heaven to be nailed to a cross. So that in the shedding of his blood, the one perfect sinless Son of God could make atonement for all that you've ever done. A heavy price indeed. And God says, if you properly understand both what you were saved from and the price that was paid to take you out of that predicament, the proper response is a response of loving obedience to the one who made you. And so if you have that going through your head, if you have knowledge that you have been saved by the love, grace, mercy of our Creator, that you should then want to, and God should reasonably expect, that you will do what He created you to do, to serve that unique role that only you can fulfill, to be a member of the local church in its quest to satisfy the works of the Great Commission. And so, God ordained that you would be here today. God ordained that you would come with whatever set of experiences, whatever baggage, whatever resources, whatever hopes and dreams that you have. It's His acting in your life that created that unique bundle that is you. And He put you here. And He did it for a reason. Because there is a body that needs you plugged into it so that we can perform the way we were set apart to perform. And so, as you think about that, I want to remind you of one point that we sometimes overlook. And that is that when a branch is removed from its original location, if you don't then graft it in, it doesn't go well for that branch. Just as if you were to harvest an organ from a host body before transplanting it into a new one, it starts to die the minute you remove it. And so the longer you wait to transplant it into the new body to fulfill the role that it has been designated to have, the less effective it is and the longer it takes for it to become healthy. So what I'm saying is, if you are not a member of a local church, are you just perhaps withering, incapable of doing what you were created to do? I want to close with this. And I promise I'm not one of those preachers who said it in closing and I go on for another 5-10 minutes. This will be quick. But I want to say this. If you're here today and you're still living in the world as a part of it, I invite you to hear the voice of the one calling out to the assembled. Hear him in your heart and come. Leave the world behind. Be grafted into a new world. Now, if you are already one who has been called out, but you are not yet a part of this local body, if this be your home, let's talk. We don't have to talk this very second because we're going to have communion in a moment. But what I want you to understand is, not only is there a place for you here, but God puts you here so that you could be in that place. And that's a part of this church. So let's set up a time and talk about what that really looks like and what that means. Now, if in all I've discussed, you find yourself thinking, maybe I'm one of those fat cells, or, and don't look to the left or right of you, if the person next to you maybe is one of those, hold on and strap in, because God's doing a mighty thing on this island. And those fat cells are going to be needed to help our body grow and be propelled to where God wants us to be. These are the things that God has ordained for us. And whatever God has ordained, it shall come to pass. And that's the reason for this local church and the importance of you being a member of it. So let's figure out those places and let's get ready to run. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.